12 amazing verses to work through tonight. What a privilege it is to get to share with you from James tonight. My brethren, in verse number 1 of chapter 3, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us in the body of Christ, be not many masters. Masters is teachers. Don't be too quick to volunteer to be a teacher, knowing that teachers of the Word of God receive the greater condemnation, a stricter judgment. For in many things we offend all, referring to the teachers. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. He's a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which, though they are so great, they're driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very, very small helm, a rudder. And they go wherever the governor, the pilot, wants. King James says, listeneth. It's where he directs. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's little, it's small, and boasts of great things. Behold, how great it is a matter. A little fire kindles, a little spark, a tiny little spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our many members, that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire from hell. What a statement. The magnitude of what he's saying there. He compared the tongue to a spark, and he said that spark derives its origin from hell. Every kind of beast, of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James, just say what you mean. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men. Let's not let the King James language get in the way. With the same tongue you bless God, even the Father, and with the same tongue you curse men. And may I remind you, these are men which are made after the similitude or in the likeness of God or in the image of God. Out of the same mouth, from the same tongue, proceeds blessings and cursings. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not so to be. What a definitive statement. Does a fountain, does a single fountain send at the same time sweet and bitter water? The rhetorical answer is, of course not, as Meredith says. Can the fig tree, my brothers, sisters, bear olives? And the answer is, no. Either vine, figs, no. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. One or the other, but not both. Let's pray. Lord, what a great passage with just tremendous application for us tonight. Bless our time of study in your word, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So what we say matters. What we say matters. Let me turn this thing on. It consistently works better when it's on. It was like that when you were here, and it's still that way. Most bizarre thing in the world. Verse 1 contains a warning. It's a warning. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know, we know, that those who teach will be judged with a greater level of strictness. Be careful when you volunteer to be a teacher. Men who speak, prophets, apostles, preachers, evangelists, teachers, they all communicate God's message with words, and words matter. Words matter. Words are a big deal. What we say matters. Paul describes himself in three ways. He's a preacher, he's an apostle, and he's a teacher. Getting it right matters. Did you hear that? Getting it right matters. Why does getting it right matter? Why is it important to get it right? Well, he tells us in verse number 1, the reason it matters is because teachers, that is those who communicate the word of God with words, they will receive a greater condemnation, a stricter judgment. Every church needs teachers, and the effectiveness of the church is directly tied to its teachers. Every church needs teachers. Every church. There isn't a church that doesn't need teachers. And the discipleship efforts of the church is directly linked to the teaching ministry of the church. It's inseparable. The greater degree to which the church takes its teaching ministry seriously is the greater degree to which it will produce disciples. And so we talk about this. In Berean, we have pastors and assistant pastors. We have adult Sunday school teachers. We have student Sunday school teachers. We have Awana teachers, Power Hour teachers, ladies and men's Bible study teachers. I mean, we just got them everywhere. Teachers, teachers, teachers. And I don't have the right set of slides. I sent the wrong set of slides. How about if we take a moment break and I'm going to just stop right where I'm at. You're going to stand and shake hands and I'm going to go quickly get the right set of slides. And the reason I know that, Bill, is I changed that little red to black this morning. I'm not kidding. Sorry, Steve. I got to go get the other ones. Perfect. No. All right, everyone, I want my time back, so let's go. Sit down. Yep. We are all set, everyone. All right, so we have these pastors, assistant pastors, adult Sunday school teachers, student Sunday school teachers, Awana teachers, Power Hour teachers. We have them everywhere. Bill, you have them in your church. They're teaching while you're teaching. They're teaching everywhere. Teaching is a component to a church. So we have to ask ourselves, with all these different teachers, okay? Come on, go forward. Give it back to me, please. It's black, which is what I wanted. All right. Small things that you know in your mind. You remember, I work on these every single day, so you make changes. And then when you see it, you know, that's the wrong version. This is the right version. False doctrine comes from teachers who don't get it right. False doctrine comes from teachers who don't get it right. Remember, verse 1 said that we got to get it right. God's not okay with us. Oh, man, I know you kind of got a halfway solution. You made a good effort. That's fine. No, God expects teachers to get it right, to get it right. So teachers, not pastors, teachers, all of us in this room that teach the Word of God. I'm talking about homeschool moms right now. There's one right there. Bonnie Silcox, homeschool mom, number one Bible instructor for Jack. Is she alone, or are there other moms in this room that teach their children the Word of God? Carmen, the same thing here, right here. So this is not just for the preacher. This is not for Bill and I. No, no, this is for all of us. Ladies ministry director. You're going to stand up in front of ladies, and you're going to say, thus says the Lord. And even if you don't say, thus says the Lord, you're in a position of authority. You're opening the Bible, and you're saying, I'm going to teach you something. So I'm going to give you six things. Six things. Are we ready? Six things. Look, I'm back in my groove. Let you get back in your groove so we can continue the sermon. Number one, strive to say only what the text says. Homeschool mom, strive to say only what the text says. You've got a Bible in front of you. Say only what it says. I'll give you an example. Here's Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy 22:5 has been butchered, annihilated, destroyed, taken out of context and utterly ignored by so many preachers, it's not even funny. The woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall the man put on a woman's garment, for all that do are an abomination to the Lord. That's all it says. It doesn't say a woman can't wear a set of pants. It doesn't say that. That is someone's interpretation of that, but that's not what it says. Rule number one was strive to say only what the text says and nothing more. That's all it says. If you personally have adopted that as your standard, that's fine. You're not going to be judged because you made that your personal conviction. The judgment is when you decide that this is your interpretation of that text and you're going to jam that down everyone's throat as a personal preference. What you can say here is what the text says. Women need to wear women's clothing. Men need to wear men's clothing. There needs to be a distinction between the genders. Period. That's all. What that distinction looks like, let's take a sweatshirt. Does a sweatshirt pertain to a woman or does a sweatshirt pertain to a man? Which one?
Both.
Right. And there are many garments like that. Men, in America, skirts pertain to women. You own them. They're yours, okay? But we can't keep on with that and take it into where it doesn't go. So context matters, culture matters. Number two, study. Number two is study. Context matters. You can't look at a single Bible verse and decide you're going to build a sermon out of it because you didn't study the verse above it, the verse below it. Context matters. You've got to know who the target audience is. You've got to know the time and the culture that they're writing to. You've got to know the application. Is this for the new covenant? Is this for the old covenant? Is this for Israel? Where's it going here? You know what that means? You can't wait to the last 5 minutes to get something together. You're going to have to actually study. And by the way, in the year 2018, there are no excuses. We have access to so many free materials in the internet that are just incredible. Nobody has access to what we have today. Number three, do not rely on a single source. Do not ever rely on a single source. Don't ever rely on a single source. And by single source, I mean only one translation, only one Bible verse, only one commentary, only one scholar. No, 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 no. John MacArthur says, and the King James Bible says, and I'm not going to teach anything from this church that Mike can't see in his New American Standard Bible. He's got an NASB sitting in his lap, or at least he normally does. Is that still tonight? I read from the King James. Anything that I teach tonight is going to be able to be seen from his NASB. It's not going to be unique to a single translation, a particular rendering that only the King James translators selected. I want you to be able to see it in your ESV. I want you to be able to see it in your King James. I want you to be able to see it in your NASB. Why? Because we're all reading from a translation that came from the Greek. So I'm not going to be particular to that. Number four. When in doubt, check with others. When in doubt, check with others. You've got a body of Christ. There are elders. There are other teachers. This is what I think this verse means. What do you think? Talk about it. Put it on Facebook. Send me an email. Reach out to somebody. When in doubt, check with others. Fellow teachers, study Bible notes, commentaries, use Google. I'm not saying that Google is the authority. I'm saying it's a mechanism of research. If you put something down in there and you can't find anyone to agree with you, hello, okay, warning, warning, warning. Number five, stop when you think you found something new. Stop. Folks, for 2,000 years, Orthodox Christians have been studying this Bible and writing down what they think. We're always, always on thin ice when we think we're the first one to see this in the Scripture. Remember, we're living in a world full of cults. Remember that these cultists came from Orthodox churches. They didn't put a big t-shirt on that said, I'm starting a cult, come follow me. It starts with, I've got something new that church doesn't have. Everybody loves the idea of something new. Why is it you think that we line up for the Apple this, the Apple that, the Apple 4.0, 5.0? Because we all want something new. Number six, and we're done. Not with the sermon, just with the list. Don't let pride keep you from saying, I don't know. Just say, I don't know. You don't have to know everything to be a teacher. If you think you have to know everything to be a teacher, oh, I'm not ready to teach, I don't know everything. No one knows everything. You have to say, I don't know. It's okay to not know. What's not okay is to give a wrong interpretation. You don't get greater condemnation because you didn't know. That level of honesty is appropriate. What isn't appropriate is to get ad hoc, ad lib, shooting from the hip, trying to quickly come up with something because you're embarrassed because someone asked a question that you weren't prepared for. Verse 2. Look what he comes back with. It's so unique. For in many ways, we all offend. So I want to know, what does he mean by offend? So obviously, what does he mean? The ESV renders it stumble. The King James renders it offense. I want to go see what the Greek says. I get to the Greek word here. I find it. It's been rendered offend once, stumble once, fall. I get down here, and I find right in the middle this idea of made a mistake. Okay, good. I'm getting a better understanding of what he's... First, he tells me in verse number one, not many of you need to volunteer to be teachers because there's a greater condemnation, a stricter judgment. So now nobody's willing to teach. He comes back and says, wait a minute. In many ways and many things, we make mistakes. There is a radically difference between I made a mistake in my interpretation and I'm leading you astray. Look, moms, you're teaching the Word of God for the first time to Jack. You're teaching the Word of God for the first time to Seth and Victor over here. You don't know everything. You don't have a theology degree. You don't have a PhD. You know what you're doing? You're just doing the very best you can. You pray about it every day. You read your Bible. You share truth. You pray about it every day. You read your Bible. You share truth. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. And he says, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to make a mistake. He's not saying here, don't you dare teach that because God is so strict in his judgment that when you make a single mistake, God's going to strike you dead. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, take this very serious, do the very best you can, and then recognize that every preacher, every apostle, every teacher, anyone that's ever taught the Word of God has made a mistake. They all have. Read it with me right there. If any man offend not in word, if anyone says he's never made a mistake... If everyone says, I've always got it right, I've never went off target on that, I've never made a mistake, that man is perfect. Oh. And then he says, and to further illustrate it, he's so perfect, he's able to bridle his whole body. In other words, he has perfect self-control of every aspect of his body. And who can say that this tonight? Can you? Of course not, right? Of course not. No one can. No one can. No one can. There aren't any perfect teachers. He says this idea of bridle the whole body. We know what a bridle is. It's to restrain, check, or control with as if bridle. The reason I wanted to get to these slides is so you could see that cool horse picture. I didn't have it in the first version. And I really didn't feel like your experience with me tonight would not be complete without that picture. Right? Wasn't that worth the break? Okay. But I wanted you to see what he's saying here by showing you a picture. Think about the size of a horse. Think about the strength of a horse, the massiveness of a horse, the speed of a horse, and you put that little tiny thing on him. Look at how small that is in proportion to an entire horse. You don't have anything on his legs. You don't have anything on his hind. You don't have anything underneath him. You have just that on him. You can bareback ride him and take him anywhere you want with just that a little bit. And he's saying, like this. Get this under control, and you'll get your whole body under control. That's why I want you to see what we might not immediately get, because most of us don't have horses. Most of us have never put a bridle on an animal before. Most of us have never ridden a horse before to understand the complexity and then the ease of that entire system right there. Especially when you get them where they're rein trained, you just lay the rein on their side, and they can feel it, and they know which way to go. It's amazing. So now he's going to take us to three illustrations to make his point. It's just pure application. A bit, a rudder, and a spark. Real simple. So that you're wondering of this tongue, I want to compare it to a bit. This tongue, I want to compare it to a rudder. This tongue, I want to compare it to a spark. Just bam, 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 three things in a row. We put bits in a horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. There it is right there. Look at that bit in that horse's mouth. You can see in the horse the pain that that bit is inflicting and the necessity to modify its behavior because of the pain it's being inflicted. The tongue is incredibly pressed down. It's so uncomfortable, the horse, that the horse is going to do whatever it takes to get that to stop. In this case, it's to immediately halt, and then he will release that. The pressure goes away, and the pain is gone. Look at ships also, that they are so large and driven by strong winds, and yet they are guided in a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Look at this picture. There it is, right there. That little piece of metal right there. Look at the size of that machine. You can't even see it in this picture, so I got another one for you. Look at this ship. All right, look at the size of this ship. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to show you the bottom of it, but I want you to see the size of this ship. So we wonder, what does it take to steer this ship? I mean, it's huge. You see it? Here it is. Exact same ship. Four little rudders. Folks, that ship could not fit into this church. You understand how big that ship was, right? Let's go back and look at it. That is an incredibly massive ship. And then we look at this rudder, and we see how small it is. See it? Right there, that little bar right there. Just turn that a little bit, and the ship turns. Turn that a little bit, and the ship turns. That's our tongues. Our tongue is like the bit. Our tongue is like the rudder. And then he's going to go to the third one. Our tongue is like a spark. A spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Think with me for just a moment the number of divorces that occur because of the tongue. And it pains me. This week I heard of another one in our church. I won't say the name, but it's crushing. And I wish it crushed us all simultaneously. I wish we all collectively felt the pain collectively so that we would rally around the couple and say, this can't happen. People who control their tongues and only say nice things to each other, they don't get divorced. You know, I'm just going to let you know, I'm serving the divorce papers. You've been so kind to me. It doesn't happen. Do you understand how big this is? Church, you can't get them back. For those listening on audio, I reached out with my hand in an attempt to grab a word and pull it back. Once it's out, Randy, it's out. When you call someone the B word, they don't forget. You can say, I'm sorry too, forgive me, oh. But you know what? It doesn't go away, Greg. Do you have any idea how difficult it is to get that out of the memory once it's been there? And she wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. They have an honest desire. They're saved. They really want to get to this idea of forgiving. They just don't know how to get there. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Now think with me, what is he saying there? What is the depth of what James is communicating? When I lose control of my mouth and it becomes this flaming torch, the source of that fire is the very pit of hell. I'm not being led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is not encouraging me to berate you. The Spirit of God is not encouraging me to lay out the F word. Where's that coming from? The pit. This is the picture of Hitler for those of you listening on the audio. This is a picture of Hitler railing into a microphone. In this very speech, he is communicating his duty to Jesus. This is amazing. He is using Jesus as his justification for his mission of exterminating Jews. Why are you showing us this picture? because I wanted to illustrate to you that the tongue is set on the members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. Where does this come from? It comes from hell. It comes from hell. The source of this is hell. I'm telling you, there's a demon influence. A single individual with words influences an entire German culture, nearly an entire German culture, to embrace the idea that Jews should be exterminated. One man, one mouth. Remember, what am I trying to illustrate? Number one was the bit, number two was the rudder, number three was the little spark. And what I'm trying to illustrate here is one single individual with one mouth influences an entire German nation to embrace that a particular ethnicity needs to be exterminated to the point at which they could become fully complicit in the extermination. One man did that, Marcus. One man with one mouth. Remember, what's James' point tonight? The mouth is incredibly what? Powerful. Words matter. What we say with our tongue matters. What we say comes out of our mouth matters, Doug. First it was a bitter, second it was a rudder, third it was a spark. It was a spark. Now he changes his direction in verse number 7. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea and scripture, they can all be tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But look at this one. This is the picture of particular monks in India who tame tigers and treat them like pets. Those of you who have these little small dogs and they sit, you got one of those. I saw it on Facebook. You're bragging within your life and they're kissing. It's your wife's. Oh, sorry, Bill. A little dog. Ivan, a little dog. Okay, these are tigers. You don't tame tigers. They do. He's feeding a tiger with a Pepsi bottle filled with water. You can go on the website and see them walking them, cuddling with them. Tigers. They've tamed tigers. But he says, but the human tongue. Oh, my goodness. You can tame a tiger, but not the tongue. The tongue is much more challenging. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. You know, anybody that's a soldier, any of those type of fields will say you got to know your enemy. You got to know your enemy. In order to conquer your enemy, you got to know your enemy. I need to know that my tongue can get me in trouble. I need to know that this thing has the potential of interfering with my marriage, that this thing has the potential to get me fired, that this thing is a problem, that I need to get this thing under control. Verse 9, we get a new warning. Let's look at it together. Verse 9, we get a new warning. Therewith, referring back to the tongue, therewith, with this tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and with this same tongue, curse we men which are made in the similitude or the likelihood or the image of God. This is a giant warning. This is just a whole series of warnings. With it, we bless our Lord, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And he tells us very plainly, my brothers, these things ought not to be. I'm fully aware that tonight there's a possibility that there are some of you out there that are still struggling with the F word. I don't know why it's such a problem, but it is. I have no doubt that if we installed listening devices on all the members of Berean Baptist Church and over the next 7 days we fed into a single database, and then every single time one of those words came up, it was registered in the database with your name and the date timestamp, and that on Sunday morning we put that on the screen for the whole world to see, that we would be incredibly embarrassed. I got to tell you, if you're having a problem with this, fix it. Do everything you can to fix it. But you don't understand, Pastor Sean, where I work, There's no excuses. Our boys will be on the basketball floor and they'll be playing and they actually cuss at each other as they're playing basketball. Same thing on the soccer field. He's really calling out strong. I don't know how much stronger he can say when he says ought not to be. Now he's going to go into four illustrations. We're almost done. He's going to go into four illustrations to make his point. So he's made a point. The tongue is incredible. Let me illustrate it with a bit, with a rudder, with fire. Now his next point is that there's no way in the world your mouth should be blessing God and cursing men. There's a significant problem if the same mouth is blessing God and cursing men. We are not afraid to say for a moment that those white Southern Baptist slave owners who were cursing out black slaves in the 1800s were not saved. Well, how could you be so bold? Folks, they're made in the image of God. They're image bearers of God. He goes so bold as to say right here, this can't be. Now he's going to illustrate it four different ways. Four different ways. The first way is with the spring. You go to this spring, and you're either going to have fresh water or salt water, but not both. In other words, the spring is this or that. What do you mean, this or that? Saved or not. This is really strong. I know, church, we want a mamby-pamby gospel that allows us to be assured of salvation while we spit out nothing but salt water. The Bible doesn't allow us to have that. He's not letting us have that. Look at what he's saying here. You have a single source, a spring, and from this single source, it's either going to be salt or it's going to be fresh. What we want is God understands. You know, God understands. I'm at work, and this is the only language that works to get through to soldiers, so this is what I have to do. No. No. Do you understand that we've been made new creatures in Christ? We're different. Next illustration, the fig tree. Come, brothers, you're not expecting to find olives. The grapevine, you're not expecting to find figs. Figs, figs. Grapes, grapes. You get it? These illustrations are designed to back up the point he made. Now remember, hey, look at me. We know that we're not talking about perfection because he said in verse number 2, nobody's perfect. We all stumble. We all stumble. He already laid out the groundwork in the very beginning with, look, there isn't anybody perfect. There isn't anybody that always gets it right. We offend. We stumble. We lose it. There isn't any of us perfect. I'm not, you're not, none of us are. But that lack of perfect control doesn't let us get to the point where we don't even look like a fig tree anymore. Because there's ways of rendering this. Meredith, I'm so sorry that I lost it the other day with you. Would you please forgive me? That language isn't appropriate. I shouldn't have said that. I need to use more self-control. See, that's evidence that the grape is the grape and the fig is the fig and the olive is the olive. When we don't repent, when we don't see that it's wrong, when we're not making course corrections, now we begin to wonder, what's going on here? All right, let's continue. I got a couple more with you and then we're done. Verse 12, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now I want to add to this, not add to the word of God, add to the idea here, because this is so good. Because his point is, it's either a salt pond or a what? Fresh water pond. It ain't both. It ain't both. Now, I think that I can push the illustration just a little bit more to make the point and then just stop for the night. I said, without a filtering process. All right, let me see if I can illustrate it. This is a desalination plant. This is one of the reasons why we stopped the service, kind of weird, and got here because I didn't get this picture until this morning. And then I sent the wrong slides, and thus I had to fix it. This is in Israel, all right? This is inside a plant. This is giant plant that takes salt water and puts it into fresh water. These, in the picture, for those listening on the audio, are white round cartridges. They're like this size, church. Cartridges. See the blue one there, that blue tube? Do you see that blue tube? Salt water is being pressed at incredible pressure through that cartridge. Inside that cartridge are all these membranes, permeable, semi-permeable membranes. The salt water bill is being pressed at such force that the fresh water gets through the membrane and the salt gets held in place. Okay? Now, they're doing this because we're running out of fresh water. And we've got to be able to figure out a way of getting to salt water. There's one of these plants on the west coast of California. And they're hoping to do more, depending on how cost-effective it is. So salt water is being forced through semi-permeable membranes, separating the undesirable from the desirable. I'd like to make this illustration, then we'll go home. God's given me all these things. A conscience, a brain, the Word of God. I'd like to compare those to the membranes inside the cartridge. I'd like to compare that thought that comes in my mind to salt water, to the salt water, that thought. I'd like to compare that to my conscience that takes that thought and says, you can't get through. Nope, that's not getting through. No. Only the desirable gets through. So you know what happens? I don't say it. I might think it. It might come, but it's not getting through the membrane. What I want to get to the point is that only fresh gets through the membrane. Only desirable gets through the membrane. I want to get to the point where I have enough self-control in my interaction to where I may think it, because thinking it is like, man, I don't even know how to keep from thinking it. Do you understand where I'm going with this tonight, church? But I've got enough membranes in place, enough filters in place, that it doesn't make it through. That it doesn't make it through. I've got one last slide and then we'll go home. One last picture. We use all kinds of filters. We got this. Raise your hand tonight if you have a filter in your refrigerator. You have a filter in your refrigerator. And that filter makes the water more desirable, doesn't it? It's better to taste. We've got to incorporate filters for our mouth. Filters for our mouth. Filter for my mouth. I know that this word, this F word, always says not a Christian. So that can never get through the filter. Can't get through the filter. I got to come up with something else that communicates my frustration. I got to say something else that says, I'm upset. I'm really angry right now. It would be better if I don't say anything else. In other words, it's coming and it hits the filter. Bam! It hits the membrane. And there's a stopping point right there. And then as it works its way through that filter on the wall, it becomes what? Desirable or not sinful. Y'all getting the idea? And I incorporate these filters in my life. You want to be that army leader. You want to be that army leader tonight, all over the place, that army leader, okay, that can chew a soldier out without cussing him out. Because look, your duty, Paul, at sometimes is going to be to chew him out. That's your job. I mean, you've got to take what is unacceptable and communicate it as unacceptable. You can't just ignore it because I want to be kind. That's not being kind. So now I need to figure out this. This is the normative way of saying it. All right, that doesn't work because I'm a Christian. Right, Mike? I'm a Christian. So let me run it through some filters. Let me run it through some filters here. And as it runs through the filters, you follow me, Randy? As it runs through the filters, it comes out different. It doesn't seem like salt water anymore. Why? Because it's been run through some filters. And now it's desirable. Y'all ready to go home? Yes? Well, let's pray. Lord, we've received from your word tonight a lesson that says to us, all of us in this room, every one of us, moms, dads, soldiers, businessmen, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, that this mouth of ours, it has the potential to do such good as a teacher of the Word of God, and it has the potential of being so destructive to ignite entire forest fires. God, help us in this room. Pray with me right now, church. Pray with me. God, help me right now. Pray with me. God, help me right now to get a hold of my mouth. I mean, I don't care where you're at in this maturation process. I don't care whether you've been a Christian for a day or a month or 5 years or 10 years or as old as 30 or 40 years. We all have to work on self-control when it comes to our mouths. Say amen. So, Lord, help me right now. Help me, Lord, to embrace this lesson, to grab a hold of it. Help me to incorporate filters into my life. The Holy Spirit can be a filter. The Word of God can be a filter. My conscience can be a filter. My brain can be a filter. My spouse can be a filter. There are so many filters that I can apply to my life. Lord, help me to listen to the Holy Spirit. Help me to pay attention to the still, small voice that speaks to me. Help me, God, to think about what the Word of God says before I say something. Help me, God, to control my tongue. In Jesus' name, amen.